And I'm thankful to God that he humbles me before coming to preach before you. That was nothing like singing a children's song in front of 50 people. That will really humble you. But please turn to Acts chapter 8. We're going to begin in verse 26. And as you turn there, I want to ask you a question. Who am I? Who am I? And who are you? This is a question we're going to be engaging and entertaining as we look through Acts chapter 8, 26. It's a question that every single one of us have asked at some point in our lives, and we're going to continue to ask it throughout our lives. People who study the developmental nature of human beings, they see this is a question, the question of identity. Who are you? Who am I? That comes up throughout life. And of course, we're going to look to the Bible to give us some guidance with that answer. So again, turning to Acts chapter 8, verse 26, I'll read to us from the Word of God. Pay careful attention. This is the Word of our God. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does this prophet say this? About himself or someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Please bow your heads with me as we pray for God's blessing. O Lord, our God, this is your word. We pray that you would speak to us through it now. In the name of your only Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, our King. Amen. So, as you see, this past week, we had Vacation Bible School. Vacation Bible School was called the Kingdom Chronicles. You guys just heard the main song from that week. And the Kingdom Chronicles, as you might imagine, is about the Kingdom of God, being a part of the Kingdom of God. And throughout the week, we had highlighted the armor of God. Ephesians 6 talks about putting on the full armor of God that you might live out God's kingdom principles and purposes in his world. And so I want Anya Hanley to come up for us because she's actually going to help us get a sense, a real physical and tangible sense of what we learned. Right, Anya? Anya's very brave to do this. So when God says to be a part of his kingdom and to put on his armor, he gave us different pieces of clothing, different pieces of armor that he describes. And so I don't want everybody to call it out, but as I pass these to Anya and she puts them on, those of you who were at Vacation Bible School, I want you to yell out, what this piece of armor corresponds to in the Bible, okay? So, Anya, here's your first piece. What was that, Ben? The helmet of salvation. All right. Here's the next one, Anya. Which one is this, guys? The belt of truth. All right. Now, Anya, and I'll hold the belt for you. What about this one? Which one is that? The breastplate of righteousness. And then finally, these wonderful things. You can just put them in front of you. What are those? The shoes of the gospel of peace. Everybody give Anya a hand for being brave. Thank you, Anya. So as you can see, these are very physical, tangible things that they would put on when we played these games about the armor of God. And among other things that putting on the armor of God taught, they were learning about their identity. They were answering the question of, who am I? As a kingdom citizen, I am the kind of person who puts on these clothing. And with this clothing on, it means that I do this with my life. I live out the principles of the king in his kingdom. You see, this clothing, by putting on the armor, we were trying to help these children and the teachers also about the question of, who am I and who are you? Identity. And you can see how God doesn't give us answers and give us things in the Bible to teach us about our identity that are abstract. He uses very concrete, tangible things to teach us about who we are. He says, put things on, put clothing on, put on a helmet, put on shoes, put on a belt. This is who you are. God teaches us very concrete ways in how to answer the question of, who am I? But sometimes when we go to answer that question of identity, for whatever reason, our answers can become very abstract. They don't become very tangible. And then people can come in from other places and answer the question of our identity in much easier ways to understand and yet in faulty ways. And we can get lost. We need to see that in the scriptures, God gives us very tangible, concrete ways of understanding and answering the question of identity, who we are. And we're going to see that God answers it by giving us a concrete Christ who concretely loves concrete people. So as we come to this passage, we're going to be asking the question of, what's the identity of this eunuch anyways, this Ethiopian eunuch? Who is this guy? What is his real identity? And we're going to see it's a concrete Christ who concretely loves this concrete person that gives him his identity. Now let's expand upon that. Let's work through that. Why do I say the concrete Christ? What do I mean by that? I mean the real Christ, the tangible Christ, the resurrected Christ. Because that Christ, that real Jesus Christ who's been resurrected, he stands behind this text. He stands within this text and around it and above it. Why? Because the way Luke has written this story completely parallels another story that highlights the resurrection. Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, and he also wrote a second volume, the Book of Acts. Now, in his first volume, in chapter 24, the last chapter, he teaches us about the resurrection of Jesus. And there's a story in there that parallels this story exactly. As I tell you about this story, think back about what we just read regarding the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip. There were two men leaving Jerusalem and going to Emmaus. As they went along their way, Jesus shows up. Jesus then takes them from some Old Testament scriptures and springboards them forward and shows them how Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of those Old Testament scriptures. Then, getting back to their house, he takes them into a sacramental act, a breaking of bread, what we would call the Lord's Supper or communion. And in that act, makes himself known. They have an extreme emotional experience in the revelation of Christ through that sacramental act, and Jesus disappears. He then reappears in another place. Does that sound like our passage? Luke has intentionally paralleled these passages, highlighting the doctrine of the resurrection, rather highlighting the concrete Christ who still stands, who still sits at the right hand of God during this part of redemptive history as well. Here we have an Ethiopian. He's on his way from worshiping in Jerusalem, heading back to his homeland in Ethiopia. Along the way comes Philip. He takes him from an Old Testament text and springboards to how Jesus fulfills all of the Old Testament. Then they move into a sacramental act, baptism. In that sacramental act, the Ethiopian has great joy, and then Jesus, or rather Philip, disappears and then reappears in a different place. So all I'm trying to say is that when Luke wrote this, he had Jesus Christ concretely resurrected in mind. For all of this to be taking place between Philip and between this Ethiopian eunuch, Jesus had to have accomplished salvation, and he didn't accomplish it in an abstract way. Jesus accomplished it in his body. In his flesh and blood, he was resurrected concretely. And it's not just some abstract Jesus, some kind of universal life principle Jesus. I'm talking about the Jesus who was born a Jew in Galilee in the first century to a poor family who had skin and hair on his arms, who had eyes and a nose and ears and a face. To this Jesus who then went about learning how to work with stones with his dad, probably built theaters in Sepphoris in northern Israel, and then went on to become a rabbi for 3 years. Maybe he had long locks. I don't know what a rabbi would have looked like back then. And then after 3 years, he was unjustly put to death under Roman rule and rejected by his own Jewish people. And that same Jesus is the one who we're talking about now, who is resurrected and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. This is a very concrete Jesus, is my point. And for us to have any identity, for us to begin to answer the question of who am I, we don't self-generate that. It has to begin in Christ. To understand who you are, for this Ethiopian to get a sense of who he really is, Jesus had to be concretely resurrected. His identity begins with him. And his identity begins not with an abstract principle, not with a doctrine, not with words on a page, but with a real Jewish man who has been resurrected and is seated right now as a man at the right hand of God. And he confers identity upon us. He is the one who gives us our identity. So it all begins with a concrete Christ. And I'm telling you, that will change the way you relate to Christ. If he's not just an abstract principle, if he's not just a doctrine. Think about the TV show, it's called Undercover Boss. Have anyone ever seen Undercover Boss before? You basically have somebody, maybe they're working at Hilton Hotels, and they're basically cleaning the rooms out, cleaning out the trash. The idea of the CEO is really kind of abstract. They don't have any plans on meeting that person who lives, you know, 1,000 miles away somewhere else in the United States. You know, they're just doing their thing. And then in the Undercover Boss, this actual CEO, undercover, comes and acts like they're learning how to clean rooms with this employee. And then all of a sudden, later on in the show, they reveal to the employee, I'm the CEO. Concrete, tangible, standing right in front of them, I'm actually the CEO. And often they'll say, I want to say good job. That's what when that happens, do you think the employee has a whole shift in their perspective about who the CEO of their company is? When he becomes someone concrete and real, they can smell him. They can shake his hand. They get a sense for how he sounds. They understand who he is in a whole new light. And the way that they're going to relate to him from now on, the way they're going to relate to their job, everything about their identity as an employee is shifted, is changed after that day. What would happen if you related to Jesus not just as the God-man, this abstract doctrine, two persons, equal in function? What if you related to him, yes, in truth, the God-man, but the concrete, resurrected, tangible, Jewish man who's been resurrected from the grave and does sit in heaven at the right hand of God? How would that shift and change your identity? Okay, but back to our text. This concrete Christ, how does he give us identity? Well, he concretely loves. He concretely loves his people. It's not, again, in some sort of abstract way, but in the real events of time and space, he comes in, he enters in, and he loves us. That's what he did with the eunuch. Jesus' love is expressed as he's carrying out his mission through his angel and through his spirit. We see here in the verse in Acts chapter 8:26, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go down toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" Jesus is conducting his mission. He's sending an angel. In a very real way, he is concretely loving this Ethiopian. One person. There were a lot of people traveling back there in the first century, by the way. But Jesus is sending his angel to concretely love this Ethiopian by saying, "Hey, Philip, go down to the road." Philip goes down to the road. Then how does Jesus next concretely love in a very real way this Ethiopian? He says, through his spirit, "Philip, go up to that chariot." And he does. Events are sovereignly being moved by King Christ in order to meet this Ethiopian and tell him who he is. Next, Christ shows his concrete love through the witness of Philip, as he goes back to the Old Testament scriptures. It just so happens that the Ethiopian eunuch is reading from the book of Isaiah in chapter 53. And he's wondering, who is this person that's being spoken about here? And Philip takes him from this lamb that is led to the slaughter, and he takes him to Jesus Christ. We don't understand how Philip took the Ethiopian, along what road he took him, but certainly he explained to him that it's this Jesus who was unjustly put to death. It's this Jesus who was cast aside as a nobody, who was on the fringes of his society, who was put to death outside of the city like a leper, who ultimately was raised from the dead on behalf of the nations to bring all people that would come to him by faith into his kingdom. So through this scripture and through the witness of Philip, Jesus is concretely loving him, meeting him in this particular text at this time. And then another way that Jesus is concretely, tangibly loving Philip is that he then leads this Ethiopian eunuch to what? To baptism. He brings and incorporates this Ethiopian into the people of God. He uses water to wash away his sins. He uses a physical action of going into the water and baptizing this Ethiopian. Do you see that at that point, when he's being baptized, he is being incorporated into the international people of God? This is a very concrete way that Jesus is expressing his love to this Ethiopian and telling him who he is. Who is he? Who is this Ethiopian eunuch? He is somebody that Jesus loves and has had that love expressed to him in the events of his particular life through a particular text that was relevant to him and through the very water that he was baptized in. Jesus is showing concrete love to this Ethiopian. Now, when we say that Jesus loves him and he's showing concrete love by giving him an identity, what we're getting at is that this Ethiopian's identity now is that he is loved by Jesus, right? If someone says to the Ethiopian eunuch when he gets back home, "Well, who are you?" He'll say, "Well, when I left Jerusalem, I thought this, but on my way home, I met Philip. And I heard the scriptures. And it was strange because I didn't think anyone was going to be out on that desert road. But there he was. And then when I heard from the Old Testament how Jesus fulfilled what was promised, we came upon water in this desert place, which was also sort of strange. I think Jesus' hand was behind it. And when we came into that water, I said, 'Let me be baptized.' And I was baptized. So you know who I am? I'm one that Jesus loves. I'm in Christ. His identity is primarily in Christ." Okay? And we all get that. When we become Christians, we say, "You know, it's not about me. It's about Jesus. My identity, it's not about me. It's about Jesus. Who am I? It doesn't matter. It's about Jesus." And there's a sense in which that's true. And that's what we want to affirm at this point in the story, is that if the Ethiopian said, "I am one who is loved by Jesus," and that's all he said, he would be pretty much right. Christ so becomes our Lord and Savior. Through our baptism, we are so united to him and so one with him that our identity is him. We're in Christ. In our culture today, when people talk about their identity, what you're often going to hear is a reference to our story, a reference to our experiences, a reference to the things that we've gone through or the things that make us unique, our proclivities. You know, "Well, who am I? Well, I'm somebody who is born in Woodbridge, Virginia. And my story was that I have Italian-Irish parents, and I went to this school, and, you know, these are the issues that I stand on, or this is what I like to do sexually, or this is my ethnicity," and that's really who I am. That's my identity. But you can imagine that as we take that as our identity, just the experiences that are personal to me, and I make that my supreme identity, my supreme answer to who I am, "Oh, I'm really good at sports. Oh, I have these friends." It becomes something that becomes ugly and prideful. It becomes something that I use to set myself up against another. "Well, I'm Italian, so I feel sorry for those of you who weren't born Italian. I'm good at this sport, so I'm better than that person because of that." But when we, like this Ethiopian eunuch, understand that it's that resurrected Jewish Savior who sits presently at the throne of God has brought you through the events of your life and through scripture that you have heard through many witnesses and have baptized you into his body with the very physical water, you have been claimed by Jesus. Your identity primarily is that you are loved by Jesus Christ. And that undercuts all your pride. And that's a good thing. You no longer can set yourself up above another. When you come to Crossroads, our goal is that we all relate on the same level because of that. We're all humbled because we understand that the Lamb was slaughtered on our behalf. And we're all exalted because in that same resurrected Jesus, we've been baptized. None of our particularities, our unique ethnicities, our unique political stances, anything about us sets us above another. We are all on the same level as those who are loved by Jesus. But yet that's not all that can be said about our identity. We're complex creatures. We are multifaceted, made in the image of God. And so this concrete Christ, he does concretely love concrete persons, individuals. He concretely loves concrete people like you and me and this Ethiopian. You know, if it wasn't important that this Ethiopian has these varied aspects to his person, God wouldn't have recorded it. He would have said, one day some guy went and told some other guy about Jesus, and that's all that matters is about Jesus. But no, he does tell us that Philip went, and in verse 27, he didn't just find an Ethiopian. He found an Ethiopian who was a eunuch. And he didn't just find an Ethiopian man who was a eunuch, but he found an Ethiopian man who was a eunuch who also served as a treasurer in the high court of Queen Candace in Ethiopia. I mean, we're getting some serious details about this individual. As this Ethiopian man goes back to his home, he's able to not just say, hey, don't talk to me about the question of who am I, because I'm in Christ. I don't want to talk about me anymore. The Bible still retains the identity of this man because those things are still important. The fact that he's from the southern end of the earth at that time, from the perspective of the first century, that Spain was the western end of the earth, or the eastern end of the earth. And Ethiopia was considered the southern end of the earth. They were non-Roman. People had a lot of questions about this very black people. They weren't Roman. They were a different ethnicity entirely. And they had questions about them. And that he's an Ethiopian is important to his identity. It's important that the scripture retains this about this particular concrete person whom Jesus loved. But he's not just an Ethiopian. He's also a eunuch. Somebody who was a eunuch, it meant that you were not able to, your sexual organ had been manipulated in such a way that you couldn't use it to bear children. And the reason was, is because he worked as a treasurer in the high court of Candace. Candace the queen. If you're working with a queen, you can imagine why the king might make you a eunuch, right? So here he is, sexually a eunuch, ethnically an Ethiopian, socially has really high standing in Ethiopia, working as a treasurer, highly regarded, making good money. And yet when he went into Jerusalem, what was it like? You know, when he went into Jerusalem, according to Deuteronomy 23:1, he couldn't go into the temple because he was a eunuch. He was on the outside. Socially, he went from being up here in Ethiopia to being down here when he went to Jerusalem. He was kind of on the outside, would have been regarded as a God-fearer, but not a full Jew. Why? He couldn't be circumcised. So this man, with all of these varied and multifaceted aspects of his personality, this very concrete man, tangible in time, this real person, this one, Jesus set his love upon. And what we see is that by the scriptures retaining all of these very particular and specific realities about this man, it wants us to retain those particular specific realities about ourselves. As we answer the question of identity, yes, it's true. We're one in Christ. In Christ, my identity is that I am loved by him. That is primary. But we do have secondary identities that need to be retained and appreciated and explored among each other. We need to value the differences among each other in this congregation and about the worldwide church. We need to rejoice that we're different. We don't all have to be the same. Say here at Crossroads, we have these differences. You know, I have black hair. My wife, she has blonde hair. She's German, Norwegian, Swedish, American. I'm Italian, Irish, American. You know, I like soccer, and Eric likes to weightlift. You know, all of these different things about us, and we can go on and on. Sexually, ethnically, socially, our work. These things really are a part of our identity, and just because we're Christians doesn't mean we have to cast them off and say, no, those things don't matter anymore. You know, I'm in Christ. I'm serious about Jesus, so I won't talk about myself. The fact that I like to that I like flowers as a guy, oh, I'm not going to talk about that. I'm in Jesus. You know, all of these different varied realities about us, just like this Ethiopian eunuch, are things that we celebrate and that we want to get to know. But the thing is that unlike how the world uses the particularities of us as individuals and uses them to kind of pridefully set them against each other and vie for position and power, we use those things as Jesus dominates our particularities to bless one another and glorify him. Think about how the Ethiopian did that. He went back to Ethiopia, for one thing, because that's where he's from. I'm sure he is somebody who ultimately shared the good news with people in Ethiopia. As a eunuch, he no longer felt like when he was thinking about his religion and the way that he related to God, that he was someone on the outside. But because of Jesus Christ, he received the covenant sign of baptism. Where he couldn't receive it before, now he's been brought near. Things changed for this Ethiopian. And because of his particular story of how he lived as a eunuch and was on the outside of the people of God, and now through Christ and baptism had been brought right into the center with everybody else, his story and the way that God worked in his life is now going to be an interesting part of how God is going to use him and craft his identity now in Christ. These things are very, very important to be celebrated about us. But we miss out on our discipleship. We can be so hardcore in our discipleship about Jesus and claiming that our identity is dominated by him that we don't explore our story, our background, our history, who we are, the good things, the way we've been hurt in our past, the way we were put outside of the in-group at one point, and how we've been on the inside of the in-group at other points. We don't explore these things because we think Jesus doesn't care about them. That now that we've been called to put our hand to the plow and never look back, that we shouldn't think about ourselves. We think that's selfish, but that's not true. He is an Ethiopian eunuch, high official in the court of Queen Candace, and Jesus has concretely loved that concrete man. And he concretely loves you and me. When I used to go with Dorothy to a church in St. Louis called Covenant, it was a PCA church, believe it or not. All churches in the PCA are either called Covenant, Westminster, and a few other random names thrown in there. Anyways, at Covenant, when a baby was baptized, they would sing, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so. And so you might say, wow, a concrete Jesus concretely loves concrete people. You know, next time I have the question of my identity come up, that's a mouthful. I don't know if I'll be able to say that. But if you're just able to remember when you say, who am I? To say, Jesus loves me. You're saying the very same thing. When that child was baptized, that identity was conferred upon that child. Jesus loves me. And that identity is retained throughout life, even into old age, even into possible times where you might not remember who Jesus is or who you are. Jesus still loves you. He will still love you. And even when you die and you go into the blackness and mystery of death, Jesus will still love us. Jesus loves us. That's who we are. Let's pray. Lord God, we pray, Lord, that this would not just be a time where we go through the motions. And the only way that this can be a work that is accomplished and has real effect, Lord, is that through your love, you make it effective by your Spirit who is among us right now. We pray that you would help us as we are asking that question of who am I, to know that we are yours and that you love us in all of the ways, the multifaceted ways that we've been created. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.